Well, good evening. Good to be with you this evening as we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. It's trick or treat tonight, so we have a lot of guests. I guess we can all go. We got masks, can't we? Can we all go? First of all, I would like for you to guess what my sermon will be about tonight. Does anyone have any idea? I would like to talk about life. Really, I'd like to talk about how do you feel about life? What do you think about life? Do you think life is fair? Do you think life is unjust? Do you think life is fun? You know, we all have different ideas about life. Many people think that life is a flight through time. The time that we are born to the time that we die. It's just a period in history. Well, if that be the case, who's in the cockpit of your plane? Who's flying that plane for you? Now, many people think that life is just a joyride, just a time to have fun. Well, you know, I thought about that. You know, for a Christian, it is a joyride. We are filled with the joy of God. And it is a joyride for us in many ways. But if it is a joyride, who's behind the wheel? Who's doing the driving for you? Maybe you feel that life is a voyage upon an ocean, where the ocean can be calm many times, and a lot of times we run into storms. Be all different things upon the ocean. If you feel life is that way, then who is the captain of your ship? Who's at the helm? Who's guiding the way for you? When you think about life, life can be very simple in one way, and it can be very complicated in another. Really, in life, there are three determining dynamics to life. What I mean by that, there are decisions, directions, and destiny. Now, when we think about complications, the complications all begin with that first one, decisions. The decisions that we make in our lives. And when I think of decisions, decisions really determine our directions we go. The decisions we make. A simple example of that tonight was when I leave and when I reach Willow Avenue, I must make a decision, either to go north or go south. That's a decision that I must make. Of course, in life, there are many, many complicated decisions we must make. The one Joshua made in Joshua 24:15 affected his direction in life, in the direction he was taking his family. In Joshua 24:15 we read, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, there were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is making a decision. He is making a decision on the direction he is taking his family. We too make the same decisions in our lives when we reach that point of adulthood. Am I going to serve the Lord that my fathers or my parents chose? Am I going to serve the Lord of someone else? Who am I going to serve? Who is going to make the decisions for me? So if decisions determine the direction we go, then the direction determines our destiny. It really does. As that example I gave, if I chose to go south, I'm not going to make it home for a while when I leave tonight, when I hit Willow Avenue. Because I live north. I made the wrong decision. I'd have to make another decision. We must make the right decision to determine the right direction and the right destiny. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. Take that direction. Make the decision to take that direction because it will lead you to the right destiny. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it. because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. If you make the right decision to make the go in the right direction with a narrow gate, then your destiny will be life. But if you make the wrong decision, your destiny will be death. You know, we will ascend or we will descend at judgment. One of two directions we will go. It all depends who we decide to put at the controls of our life. And really, when I think about it, there are only three people, three beings that can be in control of my life. Of course, there's me. I can be the one who makes all the decisions. I'll live my life my way. I can be the one to make all the decisions. Or it could be you. Now, when I speak of you, I speak of man in general. In other words, I'm going to follow the crowd. Whatever way the crowd is going, that's the way I'm going to go. That should be the right way. It could be me, you, or God. Now, some of you say, hey, what about the devil? Well, the devil has a lot to do with me and you. Not so much with God. But those are really the three beings that can control my life. And tonight I'd like to talk about those three and decide which one should I choose to control, to be in control of my life. First of all, let's talk about me. Me at the controls. There's a Latin word, invictus. Invictus means, as you see, unconquered. Now, invictus is also a title of a poem that is often used at high school graduations. It kind of sums up the philosophy of many young people as they move from youth into adulthood. Now, this poem was written by William Ernest Henley. Henley was an early humanist. He created the philosophy of master of my fate, captain of my soul. Now, in case you don't know what a humanist believes that all we have is what we have on earth. This life. There's nothing more. There's nothing left. There's no hereafter. There's no resurrection. There's no heaven. There's no hell. That's it. So this poem comes from a humanist, and it is sometimes read at high school graduations. Let me read this poem. It says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. And matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is read at graduation a lot of times. And a lot of times we encourage our youth. We encourage many people to have that attitude. To have the attitude of be your own person. Follow your own path. Don't let anyone tell you where to go. Make your own way. Do what you want to do. Be yourself. Be your own person. And a lot of people live this throughout their entire life. I have been to funerals where the deceased has had the people play, I did it my way. I did it my way. And a lot of times I think to myself, I pray God that you didn't. I pray that you didn't. But that they do that at funerals. And we people live that life. They think, I make my own decision. Nobody tells me what to do. That's me in control. The world says, hey, that's great. That's great. You know, there are examples of this in the Bible. The one that was read tonight in our scripture reading is a great example. Let me read it again. It says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I shall say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, we don't know much about this person. Know he's a farmer. Know that he is rich. What would the world say about this person? He was a success, wasn't he? He was a success. Must have been a hard worker. He made a lot of money. Made so much money, he's having to expand his business. He made enough money, said, laid up for many years, early retirement coming. The world would say this man was a success. But you know, in the very next verse, in verse 20, God calls this man a fool. A fool. He says, you have this now, but tomorrow you will not have it, because your life will be taken tonight. It all will be gone. Look at this verse more closely. Look at all the red words. All the red words are personal pronouns. 16 personal pronouns is used. It's my crops, my barns, my money. But what one word, what phrase really gets me the worst is he says, my soul. It is the God, it's the God's, God is, the soul belongs to God. It doesn't belong to him. All through it, it's me, 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 I have done this. And no credit to God. No credit to God. My wife and I, for many years, we have loved to go to estate sales. It's fun to go to estate sales, but I always have a funny feeling when I'm walking through a person's house who has just died. You see all these sometimes very valuable collectibles. And I think, you know, 1 minute before their death, all this belonged to them, and now it's all gone. It's all gone. Living for me. Another example we have is in the book of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar also had that self-will attitude, and he lost his throne because of that. In this passage it says, the king spoke saying, it is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Before he even got the words out of his mouth, he lost everything. He lost everything. But why? Once again, I have built my mighty power, my majesty, when it should be what God has built through his mighty power for his mighty majesty. But no, it was the me attitude again. I'll do it for me. Even another one in the book of Numbers. Moses did not get to see Canaan because he had the same attitude. In Moses chapter, in Numbers chapter 20, verse starting at verse 8, it says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Then in verse 11, it says, then Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank. And the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I gave them. He did not hallow God. He wanted to do it his way. The Lord told him to speak to the rock and it would yield water. But Moses, I guess, wanted to be dramatic because he struck the rock and it brought forth water. And God says, because you did not believe me and hallow me, you will not see where the children of Israel will go into the Canaan, land of Canaan. And he did not. He did go to the mountaintop and look over, but he did not go into the land of Canaan. We see others throughout the Scriptures. In the New Testament, we see Felix. Felix in Acts chapter 25. Felix trembled at the thought of giving Christ control in his life. And he was so afraid that he sent Paul away for another convenient time. Another one we see is King Agrippa. King Agrippa. He came so close there in Acts 26 of giving Christ control, but just not close enough. He told Paul, he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost." Have you ever studied with someone that came so close to becoming a Christian, but they didn't do it? They didn't do it. It really hurts a lot of times when you get that close, but they will not obey God. Another one we see is the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he lets such thinking of that of me in control that he went to a faraway country and it led him right into the pig pen of sin. He went to his father and said, "Father, give me my inheritance so I can go my way and live my life and do it the way I want to live." But we see that he fell into sin because me was in control. What we must realize, one can never pull oneself out of the mire of sin on his own. There's no way possible that you can do that. The one who says he is in control of his life is mistaken. You are wrong. That is the devil allowing you to think that. When you think that you are in control, you're just serving sacrifice at Satan's altar because he's got you when you think you're the one in control. See, there are no free men in sin's death camp. Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered." If you think you're in control. I remember years ago when I was a small boy, we lived on a farm in the western end of Putnam County, and our farm was 1 mile off the Highway 70. Back then, it was just an old dirt road. But many times when I was little, I would talk my dad into letting me sit in his lap in the old truck and steer around the road 1 mile till we got home. Boy, did I feel in control. I thought, boy, I'm doing the driving now. I've got it in control. But not really. My dad was always there to pull it back in the right place or to stop when needed. You know, there are millions and millions of people today sitting in the lap of Satan. They're steering and they think they have everything in control, but Satan is steering them to a lake of fire. No, me is not a safe guide for this life. Because we're told in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." Let's look at the next one. Men at the controls. Men at the controls. Some just allow public opinion to make their own decisions. It's like we've never grown up. It's like when we were a kid and we went home to ask mom and dad to do something and they say, "No, I don't think you should do that." And we say, "Well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it?" And that's the way a lot of people live their lives today. Well, if the crowd is going that way, I'll go that way. And we have examples in the Bible about people letting other people control their lives. Think of King Saul. How many should make Saul's confession that he made there in 1 Samuel 15? If you remember that story, Saul had been given the orders to eliminate the Amalekites, to destroy all the people, to destroy all the crops, all the cattle, and everything. But he didn't do it that way. When God came and told Samuel, and Samuel went to him, he said, "Hey, Saul, what have you done?" And he says, "I have done the Lord's work. I have done what he wanted." But Samuel says, "What is it that I hear? I hear cows and I hear sheep." He said, "Well, the people wanted to keep all the goods that were, you know, the real good stuff, and we eliminated all the useless stuff. We didn't keep it." Saul finally realized his sin. And he made the confession in verse 24 when he said, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." He followed them instead of following the Lord. Another one we see is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Adam gave in to Eve. In verse 6 of Genesis 3, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, so she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." He even later confessed to the Lord that he did this. When the Lord asked Adam what he had done, he said, "Well, this woman that you gave me the fruit to eat." He admitted that he followed along of what someone else wanted. How about Abraham? Abraham, who feared Abimelech. King Abimelech of Gerar. He feared him because he was married to Sarah, Abraham was. Sarah was a beautiful woman. And he feared that the people would kill him to take Sarah, so he lied. He lied to King Abimelech and he said, "This is my sister. This is my sister." But Abraham admitted he was wrong. He said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my life, or my wife, that is, in Genesis 20:11. He let his fear guide him because of Abimelech. How about Aaron? Aaron at Mount Zion. Moses had been a long time on the mountain. And the people convinced Aaron to make a golden calf so they could worship. And when Moses came back down, Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." Aaron made a golden calf at a public demand. In the New Testament, we have these examples. How about Pilate? Pilate, he was too much of a people-pleasing politician to stand on his own decision. In Matthew 27:2-6, it says, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it.'" All the time, Pilate was trying to find a way to release Jesus. He said he was innocent. He could find no guilt in this man. But he was afraid of the people. He was afraid of Caesar. In John 12:42-43, there, many rulers believed on Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but they would not confess him. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than they did the praise of God. And one person, even two, that followed men instead of following God was Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of comfort, he fell into that same trap. He fell into the trap of peer pressure. And he disassociated himself with the Gentiles. At that time, the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles because they had followed the old law, that it came to them first. And they thought themselves better. And it said in Galatians 2:13, it says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Following other people. You know, that is, in this world we live in today, that is very hard for many, especially the young. How do we keep from resist men being in control of our lives. How do we do that? Well, the first thing is we resist to conform to this world. And brethren, I think that's getting harder and harder to do. Because, you know, when I grew up, when I was a young person, if you went to church, and if you were a church-going person, people looked up to you. They thought you were the pride of the community. It seems like it's upside down. They don't look up to us anymore. Some people call us bigots. Some people say we're ignorant in what we believe. It's changed so much. But Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't let the world transform you. Many things we have to do is resist evil companions. They will corrupt good morals. Stay away from those who are evil. We should stay away from them as much as possible. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." To stay from it. We do not need to pitch our tents towards Sodom. You remember Lot? He was given the opportunity of where to pitch his tent. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And where did he wind up? In Sodom. When we get close to sin, that is where we may wind up. Stay away from it. Stay away from sin. Don't pitch your tents towards Sodom. It has left behind the smoking ruins of many families. Don't go that direction. And one that is very tough for a lot of people, resist other opinions. In Luke 14:26, it says, "Anyone who loves the opinions of his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, or sisters more than Christ cannot be his disciples." That is tough a lot of times. It brings a lot of hardship sometimes. But it's something that we must do. We must love Christ even above ourselves. You know, men do not have a safe guideline for crossing the chasm that divides earth and eternity. We must resist following them because most men are following that broad way to destruction. Now finally, the one that needs to be in control is God in control. The third choice, to allow Christ to rule our lives. God wants to rule our lives. He wants us to be part of Him. In Revelation 3:20, we see He stands at the door and knocks at our heart. There's a painting entitled "The Light of the World" that was produced by William Holman Hunt. It's a beautiful painting. It's the painting of Jesus standing at the door. One thing missing in that painting, though, is there's no latch for the Lord. God will not force His way into your heart. He will never force His way in. As we read like in Joshua, as we read in Joshua, we're given that free choice whether to open that door or not, whether to let Him in or not. He drafts no soldiers. He presents no subpoenas for His work as a mediator. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, that all died. And if He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Jesus died for us, He rose again for us, and we should live for Him. One who comes must also renounce complete control. In Revelations 12 and 11, "For they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even unto death." We give our lives to Christ. Now, choosing this way, it can be difficult. We need to take up our cross. We need to follow closely as we can. As we saw in Luke 14, it says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Bearing our own cross is denying ourselves, denying me as control. It's denying men as control. It's putting God in control of our lives. The choice is difficult. But that choice to follow God is never, never regretted. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We have a choice, two ways, with God in life or world in death. That is our choice. We choose God in life because His truth will set us free. Set us free from sin that holds the world in its grip all the time. But we are set free from that because of the blood of Christ. It will give us a life abundant. As it says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus said. And we shall have that. And we realize too that His rule is not burdensome over us. He is not a dictator over us. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome to us. You know, Joshua gave God his life. Joshua has never been disappointed because of that. And Paul, what a statement Paul made to his fellow preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, when he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." What a wonderful statement he made. Yes, God needs to be in control of our life, but one thing about it, God always has to be in control of our life. I know some that want to say, well, God is in control of my spiritual life. He's in control of my home life. But for my business, it's me that is in control. A friend of mine, a businessman here in town several years ago, he had that attitude. Strong worker in the church. He had that attitude that God was in control in every part of his life except for his business. And in one afternoon, he almost lost everything. In fact, he was packed up all of his belongings at home and was going to have to move out of his home. Until a friend told him, said, "Who is controlling your business?" He said, "Well, I did that." He says, "You never better put God in control. You better put God in control also." And he made that decision to turn it over to God and to work for God hard as he can and follow God's way. His business turned around. And through the providence of God, it turned out to be okay. Everything okay. We cannot let God be in control sometimes and me in control other times. It will not work. Because we cannot have two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. God in control of our lives. Who's in control of your life? Are you trying to do it yourself? Are you saying, "I'm in control"? No, you're not. You may think you are, but that's what the devil likes to hear. You know, a few years ago, there was a song that came out. And it's kind of fitting some of the lyrics of this song. It says, "Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands. Because I can't go on and do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel." See, Jesus must always be behind the wheel in our life. Jesus must always be the captain of our ship. Not part of the time, but all the time. Have you let Jesus control you, take control of your life? I pray that you have. You know, really, when you think about Jesus taking control or God taking control, that is repentance. That's what really repentance is. When you repent, you're saying, I'm leaving me behind. I'm leaving men's ideals behind, and I'm putting God in control. That is what true repentance is all about. And then when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we make a decision that is the greatest decision that any human being can make in our life. If you are a Christian tonight, and if you are following God as close as you can, you are the most successful person in the world. No one is more successful than you. That is success. And the reason for it is because God loved us so much, He gave us His Son to be the ultimate sacrifice up on the cross at Calvary. Are you following Him tonight? Make that decision. Make that decision to follow Him by becoming a child of God. Repenting of your sins, confessing that He is Lord and Savior, being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, turning your life over to God, and God is in control. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and sing.